Well, believe it or not, we are in week 11 of our Next Door series. When we planned this a while ago, I was like, this is going to take forever. Like, we're going to, like, you know, and I feel like I blinked, and actually Mitchell came to me like 3 weeks ago and was like, so what are we doing like after, you know, what are we doing afterwards? And I'm like, is it that time already? So we are in week 11, and so we are rounding it all out. We're rounding out Next Door. What does it mean for us to be a neighbor? And maybe it has felt like the last few weeks we've kind of gotten rid of heavy neighbor talk, but that's because for us to be the best neighbors means for us to reflect on ourselves and how we're living our lives. And so a little bit, it's an inward look and shaping. And because if we're not devoted followers of Jesus, then it's going to be really hard for us to be a good neighbor. And so we're in this last movement of our common life, the all-in movement. And really, I mean, this is kind of where, like, the rubber meets the road. I mean, we can be present, we can be loving, but if we're not all in, then we start to disconnect. We start to miss the mark. And as we talked about last week of being all in by remaining in Christ, that quite literally, as followers of Jesus, if we don't remain in Christ, if we don't stay connected to Him, then we're really not going to be fruitful. We're really not going to be effective. And those, quite literally, a promise from the very mouth of Jesus. And so it's pretty significant for us to need to stay connected, to remain in Jesus in every part of our life and how we respond to what's going on with the world. If you weren't able to be with us last week, I would encourage you to go back on our website and listen to the message. Because if you haven't listened to all the messages, I would encourage you to listen to all of them. But these last three are really critical. And so this week we are jumping into the second to last, and that is, so we have our three movements of our common life, which is to be present, be love, be all in. The three movements of our common life, be present, be love, be all in. Why common life? Because if we're not living life in common, then we're just going to be divided. We see in Scripture that when God's people gathered together, they had things in common. They had a unified heart together. And so as we put together this common life, we try to model it after the life of Jesus and the movements and the rhythms that we saw in Jesus' life. And so in three movements, to be present, be loved, be all in, there are three rhythms to help us accomplish those movements. And so last week we talked about the rhythm of to be all in by remaining in Christ. And so this second rhythm of the be all in movement is to be all in with the gospel. To be all in with the gospel. And quite literally, I mean, if you translate the word gospel, it's the good news. It's the good news. And so right at the front, I want to say that if we're tying into anything that is, or if we are proclaiming anything that comes out as not good, it's not the gospel. So before we even get into the message, I just want to remind us that it is good news. We are not harbingers of bad news. That's not what followers of Jesus are supposed to be. We are bringers of good news. And so that is quite literally, I mean, if I could make it really, really simple, if we are over-alarming, if we are attacking, if we are being divisive, it's not the gospel. And so as we get into, I was trying to figure out, I mean, how do we talk about being all in with the gospel? And really, what does it mean to be all in with the gospel? Because I could talk about, like, the actual details of the gospel and what the good news is, But really, what is the net result? Like, what is the life change that we can see that happens with somebody who isn't all in with the gospel and somebody who is all in with the gospel? And we really see this with the disciples. And so we're going to take a very quick, I'm not going to read any scripture on this part because I'm going to read like a chapter and a half of Acts for the second part. We're going to be looking at what's the timeline of the disciples while Jesus was with him. Like, what did they do? Let's just run through a little bit of how the disciples acted and responded to Jesus. Well, one, if you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about how either the mother of James and John or James and John themselves, they were vying for power. So you had Jesus, who was quite literally bringing in a kingdom of meekness, which is meekness of, like, you have power, but you decide not to use it. Or you have power and you decide not to use it for manipulation or coercion. And it's the last shall be first and the first shall be last kind of kingdom. And then you had two disciples that were part of his inner circle, by the way, of his three. You had Peter, James, and John within Jesus' kind of inner circle. He took them the most places. And then you had the other nine. The elementary school teacher in the back is saying nine. So we're going to go with that one. Yeah. Quick math on a Sunday morning is not great. Yeah, the other nine that were just kind of out here, right? I mean, they were there and they were apart, but then Jesus kind of had this inner three. And those two of the inner three that were like, well, we're part of the inner three. What if we could be the top two, right? So you had those disciples. I mean, they just quite weren't getting it. You know, you had the whole story of Jesus taking those three disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured in all of his glory and power, and even Elijah and Moses and Abraham. I mean, and God was speaking. It was just this, like, magnificent thing. And then Jesus and those three come down, and there's the other nine, and they can't cast out a simple demon. I mean, they were far into this. And Jesus, that's when Jesus said, oh, how long do I have to be with you? I mean, Jesus said those words. How long do I have to be with you for you to get it? Only, like, this kind of demon only comes out with fasting and prayer. And obviously, you weren't fasting and praying. But you have the disciples that just weren't getting it. And then we get into one of the a disciple, not one of the inner three, but Judas, who started the process and ultimately betrayed Jesus. The person that he had quite literally followed and given his life to for the last 3 years betrayed Jesus. You have Peter that over and over, I mean, I think maybe because he was like, oh, I'm part of the inner three, I'm supposed to keep Jesus in line. So he was rebuking Jesus. No, Jesus, you can't do that. How dare you even say that, Jesus? You can't do that. He was dictating to Jesus how things were going to go. And Jesus was like, excuse me. Like, who do you think you are, Satan? And then you had the disciples abandoning Jesus. Then when exactly what Jesus said was going to happen, he had prepped them multiple times. Multiple times. Jesus had prepped them. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. Oh, we're going to stick with you. We're going to stick with you. Like, we'll go to the cross with you. It happens, and they're gone. They split. And not only that, as one of his closest disciples, as Peter's looking on Jesus being unfairly tried and insults hurled at him and spat on and beaten, somebody recognized me, like, you're one of those Galileans that are, no, I don't know him. I don't know him. Days before, Peter was rebuking Jesus saying, I will go to the cross with you, but you're not even going to go to the cross. And there he is rebuking him. You see, they just didn't get it. Here's one thing, though, I want to make sure we all know. Even though they didn't get it, they still did some amazing things. So this isn't like you're not a real disciple if you're not fully all in with the gospel because God can't use you. No, God clearly used them. That's one of the powers of the gospel, that God works in spite of our failure. God works in spite of our mishaps. And even when they messed up and messed up and messed up, Jesus kept giving them responsibility. Jesus kept giving them the power over demons. Jesus kept pouring into them. So this isn't like you're going to reach some level. But there is a difference that we can see with a group of disciples that went from not fully getting it, I'm still a little selfish, this is kind of about me, I'm trying to vie for power, I don't know if I'm really ready to give my life to Jesus, and so I'm going to run away or I'm going to deny. Here's the switch. We come to Acts 13, 14 through 37. No, Acts 3. I don't know why I said 13. Acts 3. This is after the disciples had received the Holy Spirit. This is after Pentecost. This is after the crowd had accused the disciples who were speaking in all kinds of different languages. Everybody could understand what they were saying. After they came out of that room where the Holy Spirit came and there is a sound that was like a wind. It wasn't a wind, but it was like a wind. Could you imagine hearing the sound of wind, but wind not happening? Wild. And then fire that looked like tongues resting on everyone. And then them going out and them starting to talk, and then all the nations that were in Jerusalem for the festival started to hear their own tongue. And then they started to accuse them of, they're drunk. And this is then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. Now, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And Peter continues, "People of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus, the Nazarene, by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. You've witnessed this. You have seen this happen, not just in the last few days, but over the last 3 years." If you think about it, we've been in what we now consider COVID times for about 2 years. And it has felt like a long time. Jesus was doing this really radical, ground-shaking ministry for 3 years. So Jesus would have another year. If you put that in our perspective, so Jesus was around for a while. But God knew that would happen. God knew that would happen, that Jesus would come and do powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him. God knew it. And his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. See, this is what Peter is saying to this massive crowd. With the 11 disciples on his side. This is what Peter is saying to this massive crowd. You knew who he was. God ordained him. God sent him, and you killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him: I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. Dear brothers and sisters, think about this, Peter says. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, says Peter. And we are all witnesses of this. Now, he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out among us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven. Yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies. Make them a footstool under your feet. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." And Peter's words pierced their heart. And they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will realize that the gift of the Holy Spirit, this promise is to you and to your children and to those far away, all who have been called by our Lord, our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. See, do you notice a difference? I mean, does this really seem like the Peter that was denying Jesus just 40 or 50 days before? I mean, something happened. A switch happened. And it just continues to get better. See, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. This is just continuing on. And to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I mean, it's this community that just started to gather around this good news of the gospel. And then what came out of that was in commonness and fellowship and sharing and praying and learning and even, God forbid, sell possession. And made sure that the neighbors around them didn't have need. And so then Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. See, the interesting thing is that what happened to these disciples is that they didn't rebuke the religious practices that they had before. They continued to go to synagogue. They continued to go to prayer hours. They continued to participate because those were their people. They didn't try to separate themselves from them. They continued on in their rhythm. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money, but Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up and stood on his feet and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went to the temple with them. And all the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. And when they realized that he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. Absolutely astounded. I mean, this is the guy who's always asking me for money, and he's up and walking around and jumping and leaping. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. I'm not going to go back and read all of that, but let's do a little mental exercise. Let's take out Peter and add in the name Jesus, and it seems really similar to what Jesus did. I mean, so Peter has stepped into this, "I'm fully in." Like when Jesus said that I am going to leave and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit and you're going to do greater things than I'm doing, and quite literally shortly after, Peter quite literally is doing the same exact thing that Jesus was doing. You pull out Peter's name, you put in Jesus' name, and it could have very well been a miracle of Jesus. And Peter continues. So Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. "People of Israel," he said, what is so surprising about this? "And why stare at us as though we have made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected his holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses to this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends," he continues, "I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets and foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time of the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you.' Then Moses said, 'Anyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from God's people.' Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. And you are the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant of God's promise to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, 'Through your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, Jesus said to him, 'First to you, people of Israel, to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways.'" You see, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus, there is a resurrection of the dead. They were arrested, and then since it was already evening, they put them in jail till the morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. Does this sound any different? I mean, think about the Peter that was denying Jesus, rebuking Jesus, directing Jesus. And now, here's Peter, who is not even taking credit for quite literally being a part of healing someone who had been crippled from birth. Like, why does this surprise you? I mean, you know, like, we were with Jesus. Like, you know, like, you should know this. So, Peter, James, and John, they get out from jail and they're brought in front of the priest. And they're like, you are to not preach the name of Jesus anymore. Like, we thought we got rid of this guy. We know that you stole him from the tomb. That was the story. And now you're masquerading as if he's alive and that you're just continuing on his ministry. Stop teaching the name of Jesus. And in short, Peter says, no. Not happening. In fact, he's like, I honestly can't help but preach the name of Jesus. In the face of beating, in the face of jail, in the face of the leaders, Peter's like, it's just kind of who I am. I can't help but not preach. I can't. Just can't stop. This is what Peter said directly to them, rulers and elders of our people. Are we being questioned today because of we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one you referred to in Scripture where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And even the council who was trying to beat them and throw them in jail were amazed at the boldness of Peter. Because they would have heard about Peter, the disciple of Jesus, that rebuked Jesus, that abandoned Jesus. And then now Peter is coming out of the woodwork and like he is preaching and proclaiming and people are coming to respond to the message. And now he's standing in front of them. They're like, oh, we'll put him back in his place. And he's like, no. And in fact, are you really going to like throw us in jail and bring us in front of you because we did a good thing for a crippled man? Yeah, that's not why we're here. And under threat of beating and death in jail, they're sent away. And where do they go? They go to pray for courage to continue to tell people about the good news of Jesus. They go and gather together to pray for courage. And here's what's interesting. They didn't pray for protection. They didn't pray for beatings to be stayed or for jail time to be thwarted away. They prayed for courage. Because they really had a, this is what we do. We can't help but to proclaim the gospel. Come what may. The Lord give us courage. So I think if nobody ever knew the story of the disciples and they read these couple chapters and then they went back and read the gospel, like the gospel account, do you think they would be confused as to like, okay, I just read about them in Acts and this is what they're doing? Or even if you read it in order and you read the gospel passages, you'd be like, man, like, I don't know how this whole, like, Jesus Christianity thing has taken off because, like, these guys were duds. You see, something happened in the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus being with them. And something happened with the Holy Spirit showing up and filling them. that these disciples were completely and utterly all in for the gospel. And all in with the gospel. They went from abandoning Jesus to praying for courage in the face of beating. What does it look like for us to be all in with the gospel? What does it look like for us to remain in Christ as they were clearly doing? And then step forward and say, I am not abandoning the good news of Jesus. I am not going to promote anything but. Like, Peter wasn't here like promoting Peter the Rock Ministries. Like, I mean, he could have done that. I mean, he wasn't here trying to promote, like, even when people were trying to be like, whoa, you did this, and he's like, not me. Jesus. Like, it's kind of sad sometimes when somebody has to say, like, they're like, whoa, that's crazy that you did this. And it's just like, actually, it was your God that did it. Like, it was the Jesus that you follow that did it. Like, at times, like, sometimes, how blind do we have to be to not be able to see the miraculous things that Jesus himself or God himself is trying to do or has done? And we love to give credit to other people. Man, they are amazing. Then what does it look like for us to be all in with the gospel? That we are so convinced in the good news of Jesus that that's the thing that we're going to lead with, or that's the way that we're going to live our life. That we're not going to lead with anything else, that we're not going to push forward any other agenda. That we're not going to get wrapped up in the other things that the world tries to polarize us with or divide us with. That we are so in with the good news of Jesus that that is what we lead with. And then even when God does amazing things through us, we're like, not us. Jesus. You know, like if you come and you get compliments about maybe something that God did and we had a hand in it, like, let's not be bashful and be like, oh, shut, thanks. Let's have the courage to say, well, like, that was Jesus in my life. Like, let's just be okay with saying, you know, that's really not me. You know, that's Jesus working in my life. That's what Jesus did. And maybe we don't necessarily follow up with like, oh, can I tell you about him? What if we just start with pointing to Jesus first? What if we just start with pointing to Jesus, that even as we live our lives with the gospel, all in with the gospel, that it's just a point initially. We don't start on a destination and immediately arrive. Like, we have to follow some directions, we have to follow some signs that have arrows on it. Because sometimes, I mean, Jesus is an overwhelming dude. I'm just saying that. Especially if you haven't had him in your life at all, and it could be upending what you've been taught your entire life. Like, this is like a life-changing thing. Like, this is why it's life-transformative. And so as we live with the gospel, as we're all in and we seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit and we fully step into and pray for the courage to share the gospel, because we can't do nothing but that. Even in the face of a culture or society that says, hey, you're not supposed to share that, or I don't want that pushed on me. That doesn't mean like, well, I'll just go get a bigger Bible. It means I'm not going to stop living in this way. Like, I'm not going to stop loving. Like, you can tell me not to love, but I can't help but do that. I'm not going to stop extending mercy and grace and forgiveness. sometimes that really like irritates people. It's just like, I just need to be mad at you. They're like, stop forgiving me. Like, stop showing me so much grace, because like, I need to be able to have a justification to be mad at you. And it's just like, sorry. Can't help but not do that, because that's not who Jesus is creating me to be. This is really what it looks like to be all in with the gospel. It isn't just evangelism. It isn't just, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. I hope that we're responding to actually questions, be like, so why do you live that way? That we live our life in front of people enough that they fully see and ask the questions that these crowd asks, what is going on here? Like, what is happening in your life that you're doing this? It is so much easier for us to respond to questions than ask questions of other people. And we can just say, that's Jesus in my life. That's Jesus in my life. Well, what? I just can't help it. Like, what if we got to the point that we could truthfully and honestly say, I just can't help it. I don't know how to live any other way now, except for a life of Jesus. What would it look like for our lives to be all in with the gospel? What would it maybe look like for us to take that step as we reflect and be like, man, why? Like, why does this particular issue fire me up way more than the gospel does? Like, why am I much more likely to like to tell people about frustrations that we have with like our local government or whatever, instead of like inviting them over for dinner? Like, just, we can ask our, like, why don't we ask ourselves a question? Why? Why am I like that? And you might find Jesus show up and be like, maybe you need to remain in me a little bit more. And then when you remain in me, you'll get the whole gospel bit a little bit better. So we can take that as our neighbor challenge. What does it mean for us to live all in with the gospel? Let's pray. God, we are grateful for your life with us. So God, be with us. God, teach us. God, we don't want to assume or guess that we have everything together, because we know that we don't. So God, help us to follow you. Help us to remain close. And God, give us the courage. And maybe, God, we're not even asking for like the courage to, in the face of threatening, to proclaim the gospel. Maybe it's just the courage to let go of something in our life that we need to be able to get close to you. Maybe give us the courage to swallow pride, that we would get rid of it. Maybe it's the courage to fully step into humility and gentleness and teachability. Maybe it's the courage to just admit, man, I really haven't gotten this right. I thought I had it right, but I don't. But God, we would ask that you would give us courage. And God, we would ask that you would give us courage to live a gospel life in front of our neighbors. That we would live a life that is questionable. People wondering, why do they live that way? Why do they respond in that way? Why do they want to know my name? Why do they go out of their way to say hi? God, may we all be able to say at some point in time in our life, we just can't help it. We just can't help it. God, take us there. Transform us, reveal yourself to us, and make us like you. In your name.